May it please the Lord to help us now as we turn once again to the Holy Scriptures, considering this evening verses that you will find in the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to John, and they are verses 37 through 39. The Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Here the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the temple, and we read of him in the midst of the feast, crying out, that is, speaking loudly unto the people as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not." And then it seems for 3 days the Lord Jesus Christ continues speaking unto the people, uninterrupted by the authorities. And here we find him on the last day. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was over 8 days. And they began with a holy convocation unto the Lord, and they closed in the same way. This 8th day, as we find it a number of times set before us in the scriptures, speaks of a new beginning. It is so with regard to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that being a festal week. The Lord Jesus Christ rose again on the 1st day or the 8th day of that festal week. We find it also with the apostles that they met together on the 1st day of the week. Again, the 8th day, the day after the Jewish Sabbath. And so 8 represents newness. And it is in this sense that we must consider the words here before us in the last day. Imagine how the streets of Jerusalem have been thronged with worshippers on this important feast, and on this last day particularly, the temple would have been crowded with those who had come to obey the law of Moses, the commandment that was given them centuries before. The Feast of Tabernacles peculiarly set forth the coming of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord, in his great goodness and mercy, providing for them in that wilderness journey. It was to be an everlasting memorial of the wonderful miracle that the Lord had performed on their behalf in bringing them through the Red Sea on dry land, and their enemies being drowned when the waters returned. So it has a great significance. And it has a great significance with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to bring a new beginning. In his death and resurrection, the law of Moses has been completed. And therefore the sacrifices and all the processions and performances were no longer of any avail. The moral law, of course, had not been done away, but that law which referred to the necessary work that the law should be kept in its perfection by man. Now, natural man, of course, could not keep it, because from the very womb he was a sinner. He was born with a fallen nature, and sin was the very essence of his substance in the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ was born by divine power, that holy thing that was placed in the womb of a virgin, and she brought forth a perfect child. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived in sinless perfection. He fulfilled every last jot and tittle that the law demanded, and he fulfilled it on the behalf of his people. So in this last day, when the people were ready to return to their homes, the Feast of Tabernacles is sometimes called the Feast of Booths, because the children of Israel would emulate their forefathers by making themselves shelters out of branches of trees and such like, that they might have the feeling of their forefathers, who had no permanent shelter but were ever on the move. And so this gave them a impression of what it must have been like for the children of Israel of old as they journeyed on. And the Lord Jesus Christ seizes upon this opportune moment to bring forth unto the people some glorious truth. We must remember that one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world was to bring a new gospel, a new way of salvation for God's people. Not that the Old Testament did not depend upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the law still availed until the death of Christ. And now there would be a new beginning, where the gospel would be the believer's rule of life, and under the gospel men and women would being able to come to faith, come to repentance, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, come to salvation, come to find atonement for their sins, come to receive redemption, the price paid for their sins. All this was to be embodied in the gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ evidently went to some place of eminence, some high spot where he could be both seen and heard. There was no hiding of himself. And although the Jews had determined to put him to death, yet the Lord Jesus Christ was not afraid, because he knew what he must do. And he knew, of course, the end from the beginning. He knew when his time would be fulfilled upon this earth, when he would lay up his life for his friends. And so he finds this place in the midst of the people and speaks with a loud voice. Now, we don't read much of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in this loud and demonstrative way. Often we find him quietly reciting the truths unto those that gather around him. Although we must consider that when the multitudes surrounded him, he must have spoken with some force in his voice, or else the people would not have heard. But I believe this is some extraordinary event when the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up his voice much louder, probably than he had ever done before. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." There are some very important words that we need to consider in this verse. And the first word is thirst. The second is come. And the third is drink. And we want as help to say just a little upon these words. The first is thirst. And in verse 39, we have the understanding that the Lord here was not speaking of natural water, but rather of spiritual water. The natural man can only understand natural things, but those that have been endowed with the Holy Spirit understand the spiritual implication that is given here. But the natural may be a big help to us in understanding the spiritual. Obviously, in a hot country like Israel, thirst was something which would have been quite common with the people. They would understand what it was to be thirsty. In this modern age, although we may get seasons of great heat and exhaustion, yet there is a ready supply. A person can carry a bottle of water with him, which in those days would not have been so easy. But I'm sure each one of us, in our measure, understands what natural thirst is, what it is to be thirsty. Probably from a very small child, we asked for drink to take away our thirst. And so it is a need. It is someone that has a need for something that he does not possess. Now, spiritually then, this thirst is the understanding of our need as being sinners. There are many who never come to understand what it is to be a sinner. But those that are taught of the Spirit of God will be brought to an understanding that they have sinned against God, and that the weight of sin lies upon them. And therefore they have a thirst for a remedy. They have a need that wants to be supplied. The Lord Jesus Christ has at different times spoken of this, the well-known portion in John 3, where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking with Nicodemus, Jesus answers, "Surely, surely, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." We need to be born then of water and of the Spirit. And we find these two things so often go together. When the Lord Jesus was baptized in the waters of Jordan, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Not that the text that we have before us this evening speaks of baptism, because I don't believe it does. But the relationship of these two words bring us to understand the necessity of that spiritual water. And then, of course, with the woman at the well, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" And then Jesus answers and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You can see then there is a comparison there between the woman at the well and what the Lord Jesus Christ tells her of thirst, and the verse that we have at the feast when the Lord Jesus Christ stood up and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now possibly there's an allusion here to Isaiah 55:1, of course, is a very well-known verse to us. "O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and drink, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." But some think that this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ, refers to Isaiah 58:11. "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." It's a wonderful truth if we search the scriptures to see how so many things tie up together, how many scriptures confirm other scriptures. And we need to read our Bibles with some desire for the Holy Spirit's understanding, that we may receive the truth of it. So the question we have to ask ourselves, do we have a thirst? Do we have a thirst for the benefits that the Lord Jesus Christ alone can give? Do we have a thirst as a sinner that seeks salvation? Are we thirsty for a knowledge of the finished work upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood for many, for the remission of their sins? Do we thirst over a guilty conscience as we look back over our lives and the many times that we have not walked consistently in this world. And so that burden that weighs upon us causes us to thirst after God. And it is to him alone that that thirst can be quenched. They say, if the Holy Spirit has not taught us these things, then we shall never know them. We cannot give spiritual understanding to a man who only has natural understanding. If any man thirst, then secondly, we have the word come. Let him come unto me. Come is a word that is very understandable. Even a young child knows when its mother says, come unto me. There is an implied action in the word. There is a movement toward the object that is calling and seeking one to come. Who can come? This question, and we need to be very careful, but it's all-encompassing. It says, if any man, if any man, whatever his background, whatever his life has been, whatever he may be in this world, whatever age he may be, whatever financial circumstance he may be in, whether rich or poor, strong or weak, whatever his condition, if any man. And so there is no limitation upon any coming. I say we need to be careful because there is this word thirst. And only those who thirst are addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have a thirst for God, for Christ, it is because the Holy Spirit has given us that thirst. And so there is a limitation in that sense, that this is only speaking to thirsty souls. But there are no other limitations. A person doesn't have to meet any certain conditions. He doesn't have to be a holy man. He doesn't even have to be a seeker in one sense. He doesn't have to look back upon a religious life. He doesn't have to have a certain parentage. If any man, the one condition that is placed here is that he has to be thirsty. He has to thirst for the living God. But if he does, if that thirst is in him, then he may come. But who is he to come to? The Lord Jesus Christ makes it abundantly clear. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Let him come unto me. Not necessarily coming to the scriptures. Not coming, of course, to the minister. Not coming to eat at the Lord's table. But exclusively and explicitly coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in none other name but in the name of Jesus. And here the sweet invitation that the Lord Jesus Christ gives is to the thirsty soul and those that find by solemn experience that they cannot quench their own thirst, neither is there any other man that can give them that which will quench it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to. He is the one who can supply their need. As a hymn writer says, a fullness resides in Jesus our head, and ever abides to answer our need. The Father's good pleasure has laid up in store a plentiful treasure to give to the poor. And so whatever our case or condition, however we may have been seeking over many a long time, or where we are at any given moment, is not the point. The point is to hear the invitation because we stand in need. In my boyhood, there used to be people going round with carts of water, and they would cry out in the street if anyone wants a drink, they could provide it. And of course, if a person had a need, they would come and get some water. And so it is this felt sense of need of the Lord Jesus Christ, having faith to believe that only he is able to supply the need that we have. And so we must come to him. One may have been thoroughly convinced that Jesus is the Saviour of sinners. They may be thoroughly convinced that what the Bible teaches is very truth. And they may understand that many others have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But unless they come, they can in no wise be saved. There is no salvation out of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we come, poor and weak and foolish though we be? Well, we come upon the very grounds that the Lord has bid us come to him. He has bid the thirsty to come unto him. Now, thirdly, then, the word drink. What is the purpose of a person going to the fountain as a thirsty person if they do not partake of it? Or say there is a stream running through the town and there is a whole load of thirsty people. Well, what good is water in the stream unless they come and drink? And so it is of necessity that we must drink. That is, we must take hold of the provision that the Lord Jesus Christ has for his people. When he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. Do we know what it is to drink in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is, by living faith, believing in him, as he goes on in the next verse to describe, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He that believeth on me. It's a wonderful gift to be granted the gift of faith. We may believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there are many, even in our day, that believe concerning him. But that is not the same as believing on him. Believing on his merits. Believing on his ability to save lost souls. Believing that he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He is the one thing needful. He is the provision for every living soul. A person that is living needs to drink. Man can go without food for a long, long time, but he cannot go long without drink. He has to drink. And so a spiritual soul needs to drink. And having described or set before them the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the wonderful provider of souls, so they are led by the Spirit to come unto him that they might drink of that great fountain. A fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Whosoever thirsteth, we have it in the very last chapter of the Bible, the fountain there that is opened, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. That doesn't mean a person's free will, as the Arminian would interpret it. It means those that have been made willing in the day of God's power. Those who have had placed in their heart a desire for a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and a supply from his fullness. Coming unto him, believing that he is able to save our souls from death, to present us faultless before the Father's throne in glory, to bring us at death to heaven forever and ever. Faith then, which is the gift of God, is essential, it is vital to our being saved. To believe on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read earlier in this chapter near the beginning of the Lord's Brethren. And it said there that they did not believe in him. How solemn to be born in the same natural family as the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet not to believe in him. But there are a people that do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, do believe on him, on the wonderful work that he performed for them in dying for their sins, in bringing them close unto God. Are we among those believers? As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You find in the New Testament, with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the apostles, they don't always quote a precise verse from the Old Testament. There is no literal verse which equates these words of the Lord Jesus Christ here, as the scripture hath said. He is bringing us generally to the teaching of the Old Testament scripture, collating, as it were, many of the Old Testament prophets and writers, and showing a message which the scriptures teach us. Now, out of his belly, out of the belly of the believer, that is, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, the belly is something that is always craving. The stomach is something that is never satisfied. You know, or I expect you know, that there are times when you could eat and eat and eat, and yet never seem to be full. Or having eaten, you desire some other tasty dainty. And so the belly is something naturally which is never full. But spiritually, when Christ fills it from the fountainhead, then not only is the belly or our inward being full of Christ, but it is full to overflowing. If you think of a vessel contains a certain amount of liquid, and you keep pouring into that vessel, eventually the vessel will overflow, the water will spill out. This is the what is the Lord Jesus Christ is setting forth here, that there will be a redundance, not just an abundance of love to the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a redundance. Then will I tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour I have found. There will be a desire to speak to others, and that love to Christ will exude more and more as we receive supplies from him. And so not only for ourselves, but also for others. And if you look at some of the examples that are given in the Word of God, you think of the woman, Mary, who broke the alabaster box of ointment because of her love to the Lord Jesus Christ, for the fact that her sins have been forgiven, that she was at peace with God. Therefore she breaks this box of precious ointment and pours it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the disciples says, "What a waste." But the Lord Jesus Christ knew why she had done it. And it is recorded that this act would be spoken of to the very end of time. So there is a witness there of the overflowing love to Christ in her actions. We might see it in the dying thief. He came to faith very shortly before he died. But his faith was strong. Strong to overflowing. And the testimony of the dying thief has been made a blessing, doubtless to countless thousands, through this gospel dispensation. And so a person who is full of the love of Christ will bring forth that love unto others, will desire to speak of what the Lord Jesus has done for their never dying souls, to speak of the wondrous grace that they have received from him. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. If we believe on him, we receive the Holy Spirit. We only receive the Holy Spirit when we begin to believe on him. And again, you will find this new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit, ever brought together. When a person is truly converted, in them dwells the Holy Spirit. But before that time, when they are in nature's darkness, they know nothing of this work of the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember how in the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer he bequeathed the Holy Spirit, our blessed Redeemer, ere he breathed his tender last farewell, a guide, a comforter bequeathed with us to dwell. And so if we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. If we have not the Holy Spirit, we have not Christ. Because there is a trinity of persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, who are all intimately involved in the salvation of his people. And these are drawn by the Father to the Son through the influence of the Holy Ghost. Well, these are wonderful words that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here. And doubtless he speaks to some that believed on him and some that believed not on him. Those that believed on him received it and drank from that fountainhead. Those that did not believe went away, still thirsting, they know not what for. Thirsting for the things of this world that will never satisfy them. Because out of Christ, there is no hope of satisfaction. But in Christ, we are fully satisfied. There is, I say, a redundance of his good pleasure poured out upon the vessels of his grace. May we be found one of those vessels where the water of life is ever flowing o'er, and may we speak well of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is doing for us and will do for us to the very end of time. We'll leave it there. May the Lord be pleased to bless his own word to us. For his name's sake, amen.